All right, you know, details count. How many think a lot of times details don't count? They count, and they especially count in the kingdom. They especially count with what God's doing in our lives. You know, just as the Bible is primarily a story about God's desire to be reunited with to his lost creation and forever to restore that, Jesus' story of how that is done has lots of details to it. And so since we are so separate from those times, we can oftentimes skim right over the details because they don't mean much to us. But they mean a lot because the details always fill in the story. Anybody looking at your life in any snapshot of your life can make big assumptions, big judgments about your life. But it's only when they begin to hear the details that that snapshot makes some kind of sense. The way we do things come from somewhere. Well, it's the same thing in the story of the Bible. And so Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem 2,000 years ago and his pre-planned public announcement, the only time he allowed himself to be called the king, has details attached to that. And so, excuse me, this particular day that he did this is so important that all four gospels record it. They all record it from a little bit different angle, but they all record it. Now, in comparison, only two of the gospels talk about his birth. So when scripture repeats something a number of times, the amount of times oftentimes that it is repeated tells you the importance of that event, what God is trying to get across to us. So again, everything counts in the kingdom. So I'm going to look at some details today with you so that you will understand the significance that the people understood, and especially the religious leaders. The people couldn't put it all together during Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, but the Pharisees sure did. So let's start with the first detail, and that is the day itself. The day itself is very significant. Going back to John, the first time John the Baptist saw Jesus in John 1:29, he had a revelation of his purpose. Before that, John was Jesus' cousin. But I don't know, scripture doesn't tell us, nor does history tell us, the kind of relationship the cousins had, how often they saw each other, all that kind of stuff. But it does tell us that on this particular day, John saw Jesus' purpose for coming into the world. And he says this in John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold, the Lamb who will deliver us." Now this is important to understand the Lamb because that harkens back to the Old Testament. The Old Testament is like the trailer of a movie. You guys ever seen trailers? Now they take little reels of movies and they put them on, you know, you can get them on TikTok, you can get them all these little snippets. It gives us a shadow of what the New Testament is all about. So to understand parts of the New Testament, and the religious leaders of that day would have studied it thoroughly, we have to go back to this lamb. What does that mean? And of course we know it's the Passover lamb. Well, I don't know if we all know that, but a lot of us do. So it starts with Exodus chapter 12, 1. And the Israelites are at this point in history still in bondage to the Egyptians. They had already suffered 9 plagues that Moses had called down upon them to try to get Pharaoh to release, and Pharaoh's he's a picture of Satan, trying to get Pharaoh to release the Israelites. And so he wouldn't release them until this 10th one came along. And so Moses was given by God what to do on this final plague. And the first thing he tells them is you're going to have a new day. This day now, when I do this, is going to be the beginning of your new year. You will count the years from this day on. You know, it's interesting, in the New Testament, we're told in Corinthians that when you receive Jesus, you at that moment become a new creation. Your world now changes. Your spiritual world, connection with Jesus, now changes. Your deliverance from the power of the enemy to control your destiny changes. So there we are told in verse 1 of chapter 3 of Exodus, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt. Okay, they were still in bondage. This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's house, a lamb for a household. You are to take a lamb, and that day was the 10th of Nisan. It was the beginning of the month. Then you are to take this lamb, one lamb per household, enough to feed everybody, because everybody would need to eat of it. Remember, Jesus says, you will eat of my body. So, the lamb could not just be any animal. The lamb shall be without blemish. It tells us in verse 5, a male a year old. So this male lamb, and they could also choose a goat, would not be at its full maturity. Well, Jesus was cut short at 33 years old. He didn't live to his full maturity. And this lamb is to be held for 4 days. It is to be held and it is to be examined every day because there was criteria involved. This lamb had to be perfect, for it was going to be a sacrifice for the people. It could not have even minor blemishes on it. So they would be examining this animal. That animal would be housed with them. And they would either accept the animal or reject the animal for the sacrifice. So when Jesus, as we move forward 1600 or so years, into his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, he will be the Lamb of God that will be either be accepted by people or rejected by people. People will find blemish in him, as the Pharisees and the religious leaders did, or they will find him to be perfect. And so you take this animal, and then you are to, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month. So you're building relationship with this animal. And for 4 days, you are to keep it. And when the whole, and it says, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Twilight was around 3. They believe Jesus died around 3 in the afternoon on the Sabbath. So wait a minute. If Jesus enters into Jerusalem on the Sabbath, on the Sunday, 4 days takes them to Thursday. But the Sabbath is supposed to be on Saturday. So what happened here? Is Scripture wrong in the timing of Jesus? No, because John tells us this in his gospel. He says it's a special Sabbath. Because the calendar would change, not as much as ours does, but it would change over time. So the 10th of Nisan could fall on different days. So it would have to be 4 days from that. So if it was Thursday, the special Sabbath means that that day would become the Sabbath, and you would have your normal weekly Sabbath on Saturday. Scripture tells us plainly he was in the grave 3 days. So we have this week that Jesus is going to ride in on Sunday, Scripture tells us, but it will be 4 days. So Thursday night, Sabbath begins at 6 o'clock. So that night is when he is betrayed, and the next day he is killed, and it's a Sabbath. It is the beginning of the Sabbath festival. So, Exodus 14 tells us this. This is a day to remember. The choosing of the animal is a day to remember, and the sacrifice. The animal is going to be the source of their deliverance from Egypt. The deliverance of bondage. Jesus, the Lamb, was going to be our deliverance from the power of sin. That's why salvation is of Jesus. It's not about what you do. All you do is receive it. You receive the Lamb as perfect. So he says this, each year, this day is to be remembered from generation to generation. You must celebrate it. So when they picked the lamb, they celebrated that day, the 10th of Nisan. They celebrated that lamb. That's why when Jesus entered in to Jerusalem, coming from the Mount of Olives, the people were celebrating him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Messiah. They were following. That's why we celebrate it on today, on our Palm Sunday. We celebrate the Lamb. The Old Testament Lamb didn't know it was going to be killed. It thought things were great. How many ever thought that things would always be great? Then you come find out, you get sacrificed. There's some sacrificing going on in the midst of this thing. So, the day counts. There's another important detail here. The donkey. What's up with the donkey? What does that have to do with anything? Oh, it has a lot. That's an important detail. Tells us in Luke 19:29, as Jesus came to the towns of Bethage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples ahead. Little geography here. I don't have geography behind me, but Mount of Olives sits at about 2,700 feet high. Jerusalem sits, no, yeah, did I say 27? 2,700 feet high. Jerusalem sits at about 2,500 feet high. So coming from the east, you'd have the Mount of Olives. So if you're at the top of the Mount of Olives, you're looking down at Jerusalem, you can see everything there. But on the other side of that 2,700 foot high, on the other side of the Mount of Olives, there are two towns, Bethany and Bethage. And so you would, if you were traveling to Jerusalem and you're coming from the east, you would have to pass those towns, head up the hill a little bit, and then down, and then you would hit into the Kidron Valley, which drops a couple hundred feet below, maybe not that much, below Jerusalem. So you'd go from 2,700 feet to 2,200 feet, and then up the final 300 feet to Jerusalem. So it's about a 2.5 mile journey from the Mount of Olives into the city. So as Jesus and his disciples on this day are heading up the hill, Bethany is where Lazarus lived and a guy named Simeon who he cured of leprosy. They're there and he tells his disciples, listen, two of you guys, I want you to go look for a donkey. Matthew tells us it was a mother donkey with her colt and they were tied up somewhere. And it says this, as he came to the town of Bethage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples ahead. He says, go into that village over there, he told them. And as you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks, why are you stealing that colt? I mean, untying that colt. Just say the Lord needs it. So they went and found the colt, just as Jesus had said. And sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners asked, why are you untying that colt? And the disciples simply replied, the Lord needs it. So they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it for him to ride on. Okay, let's get the picture. Colt is young. Colt has never been ridden, so it's not broken in. So it is not used to having anyone on its back. They say for a horse, it takes about 2 years to fully break in a horse. Because not only does the horse have to have a rider, it has to adjust itself to different terrain carrying weight. It has to be able to handle the noise of the city where it's going to be living. It's different than being wild out there. There's a lot of training. So Jesus takes this untrained colt. Any of us like untrained colts in here? Little wild, little on the shaky side, skittish. Skittish is all heck. Don't know where to go, because the natural tendency of the colt, any animal that is young, any human that is young, is to be skittish around unfamiliar circumstances, is to be skittish around noise and people. And it's just the way it is. But Jesus, one touch from Jesus, taking this colt away from its mother, one touch, this colt calmed down. This colt could now be ridden. And most likely Jesus rode in side saddle, which takes even a more disciplined animal to be able to carry a weight that's off balance. All through Jesus' life, nowhere in Scripture is it mentioned he ever rode an animal until this one time. Why is that important? What is the deal here? Well, there's at least three reasons, and I'm going to run through them real quickly for you. The first reason is that it was prophesied by Zechariah, a prophet who lived 500 years before Jesus. One day he's doing whatever prophets do, and all of a sudden he sees a vision of the Messiah coming in to Jerusalem. And he says, hey, I see the king. He says in Zechariah 9:9, rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, shout in triumph. Celebrate, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king, the one you've been waiting for, is coming. He is righteous and victorious. There's no fault in him. Yet, he is humble. Why? Because he's riding on a donkey. Riding on a donkey's colt. He's riding on a young donkey. Your king will bring peace to the nations. He comes in peace to bring peace to the nations. He didn't come to bring war. He came to bring peace. And he rode side saddle showing he's not here to conquer. So Zechariah, okay, he prophesies this. But there's more. In Genesis 22:1, there is the story of Abraham. Again, remember, it's a snapshot of what's to take place in the future. Abraham's the father of the faith. He has one son, the promised son, named Isaac. So you have a father and son duo. And it says this, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, he said, here I am, he said. Isn't it great when we inform God where we're at? How many of us like to inform him of our situations? Lord, we got a heavy one here, and I don't know if you're aware, but I got some issues going on. Easy, colt. I got things under control. He says, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. You know where Moriah is? It's Calvary. He's taken him to the same place, foreshadowing what's going to happen. And offer him there as a burnt offering. Oh, it's a sin offering. And on one of the mountains, of which I shall tell you. I'll tell you which one when you start going there. So Abraham rose early in the morning and he saddled his donkey. And you know what he did after he saddled his donkey? Put Isaac on it. Isaac didn't know he was a sacrifice. Jesus did. And he took two of his young men with him. I wonder if those were the thieves on either side. And his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose, and he went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes. Third day, day of resurrection. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and he laid it on Isaac, his son. So he put the wood that he would sacrifice his son on Isaac. Who carried also the wood? And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "Hey, Dad," he said, "here I am, son." Abraham's good at identifying where he's located. He said, "Listen, behold the fire and the wood." But he says, "Dad, I see the fire. I see the wood. Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb at?" "He behold the fire, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." The original reading of that says God will provide himself the burnt offering. He himself will be the burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Kind of weird because God's going to tell them to raise the knife and kill your son. And he was willing to do it. In the New Testament, we're told, we give a little more information. We're told, I believe it's in Jude. You guys will have to look that up because you're Bereans. So don't believe anything I say. Look it up. And so he said, Abraham reasoned in his thinking that if he killed his son, God would resurrect him because he was the promised son. So the resurrection is played out. The cross is played out. Everything is played out in the Old Testament. And the donkey is what his son rode to the hill. But there's also a third reason. Is that Solomon rode a donkey on his coronation. In 1 Kings 1, we're told this. King David said, so King David, you know, Jesus is in the line of King David. David was told his line will never end. King David, when he was getting ready to hand the crown to the next king, which was his son Solomon, he called in the high priest to anoint him. And he says this, King David said, call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada. Who doesn't know Jehoiada? And so they came before the king, and the king said to them, take with you the servants of your Lord, and have Solomon my son ride on my own mule, ride on my own donkey. And bring him down to Gihon, and let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet there anoint him king over Israel. Then blow the trumpet and say, long live King Solomon. You know what's interesting about the donkey carrying him is after Solomon, no king again rode a donkey. Only horses. Until Jesus. And then Jesus rides the donkey. So we pick up the story. So we've looked at the day is important. The donkey is important. All hearkening back to what Scripture says. So the donkey carries Jesus. It tells us in Luke 21, 37, when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives. So he's at the top. Heading out now over the crest to go down into the Kidron Valley and up into Jerusalem. The whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices. They began singing psalms for all the miracles they had seen. These weren't just some fickle people that happened to get around. They are praising Jesus as the king, entering into Jerusalem, entering into the capital city. The Messiah has finally come. They are ecstatic. Hundreds of years since the time of Malachi, they have been waiting for the Messiah to come, and he's finally here. And they do this because they've seen his teaching, that he has Lazarus walking with them, who is risen from the dead. They've seen his miracles. They have heard about them. They have heard the teaching. They're saying, and this is what they say, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. If you guys want to write this down, you can go to Psalm 118, and it's one of the major psalms that pronounce the king. And so you can look that up on your own. It says, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Peace has been made now in heaven. The king has come to fix us. They are celebrating and praising Jesus as the blessed king who comes in the name of Lord Almighty. The promised Messiah is here. And then there's another thing they do. They start laying branches, the palm branches, before him. What is that all about? What's that detail? Has anybody ever wondered, why do we do the Palm Sunday? Was Jesus into palms? What was that all about? Well, it says this in John 12:13. They took palm branches and went down the road to meet him. They shouted, "Praise God, blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hail to the King of Israel." Palm branches was a specifically Jewish and Middle Eastern cultural practice and was widely recognized as a symbol of victory and of triumph and of kingship. So what they would do is as they saw Jesus coming, and Israel has tons of palm trees. They have the big date palm trees where the fronds are, they can be 6 feet long. They can be long. And they run, start cutting these down and start waving them at Jesus as he's riding by. And then as he starts to ride by, they throw them on the ground as like a red carpet. This was done a number of times in the Hebrew Bible. It talks about them displaying palms. Yeah, I'll give you one instance in Leviticus 23:40 during the Feast of Tabernacles. Feast of Tabernacles was after they, did the lamb sacrifice, the Passover, and Pharaoh finally lets them go. They started another feast where they would commemorate living in the desert and how God provided for them in the wilderness. Some of you are in the wilderness right now. You need to understand God will provide for you. And you also need to be able to still be grateful with that. He hasn't abandoned you in the wilderness. And oftentimes our journey, when we come out of our bondage, is into the wilderness. The milk and honey for us is heaven. But there's still purpose here in this generation while we're here. But ultimately, we will get there. So they waved the palm branches in this festival. And it says this in Leviticus 23:40. And after they did that, they made the roofs of the little houses they were staying in. So it provides shelter in the desert, and it also recognizes that God, our King, is still in charge. In verse 40, it says this, on the first day, it's a 7-day festival, so on the first day, gather branches from magnificent trees, palm fronds, boughs from leafy trees and willows that grow by the streams. Then celebrate with joy before the Lord your God for 7 days. You're in the desert, but celebrate seven. What's seven? Seven's a number of completion. However long you're in the desert, celebrate it. Because the King hasn't left you. The King is still providing. And there's still future. What's interesting is that John, the apostle, in the book of Revelation in chapter 7, he gets a picture of the temple in heaven. And guess what the people are doing? Waving palm branches. Tells us this in verse 9 of chapter 7 of Revelation. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation. Oh, we just read that in Exodus. He was going to help everybody in every nation. And in Revelation at the end, he sees there's people from every nation, every people group, and all from all tribes and peoples and languages standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Oh, there's the Lamb again. Clothed in white robe with what? With palm branches in their hands. They're celebrating God and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." He was victorious. The people at the time of Jesus thought the victory would be in taking over the government. That's going to happen. But the victory was first reconciling us to the God who made us. And he has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. But there was something else they were doing, another little detail. They were throwing cloaks in front of him. What was that about? In Matthew 21, he tells us this in verse 8. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. So not only were they throwing and waving the palm leaves and branches and then throwing them on the road, they were also taking cloaks. And if they would have, they would have done that all the way to the temple and up the stairs. It tells us in Second Kings 9:13 that when Jehu was announced as the king, it says this, "Then they quickly spread out their cloaks on the bare steps and blew the ram's horn, shouting, 'Jehu is king.'" So as is Jehu also rode into Jerusalem and he started to head up the steps to the temple, all the people threw their cloaks on the steps so the king would not step on the bare rock. He deserved more. So all these little symbols, little details represent Jesus as the king, all pre-planned. And the people were doing this knowing what they were doing. And the Pharisees saw it too. And so what happened is this in Luke 19:39. "And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Stop them calling you the king. Stop doing all this stuff. You know you're not the king. You know you're not the one. You're a fake mistake. You're not the one. We reject you. We reject you.'" And so what did Jesus say to him? He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." You know, numerous places in Scripture tell us that creation knows who God is. Even inanimate, not living creation, knows who Jesus is and recognizes him. He said, if people made in my image will not honor the relationship, creation will scream it out. Romans, we're told that all creation awaits the revealing of the children of God. So because why? They've been under the curse too. They are not reaching their fulfillment until we do. Jesus looks at these guys and goes, "Man, you guys are dumber than rocks. Even they know how to worship me." In fact, it says this in Psalm 148, "Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars," all the mountains and all the hills, all the dirt will praise me. It says in verse 13, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven." He goes, all the earth. You know, when we get our upgrade, when we get our software upgrade, and we leave this place, we're going to get a hardware upgrade too. But when we get the software upgrade, we're going to see animals different. We're going to understand. You know, Adam and Eve named the animals. They understood the dynamic. There, you have no idea. Well, you might, the only thing we have is just little touches of what it's going to be like, where there'll be no death or mourning or crying. Man, what a good day! What a good day that'll be, huh? No more pain, no more suffering, and nothing will suffer. We can't even imagine that. It's going to be amazing. But here's the last thought I want you to leave with today. You know the donkey he's riding into town with? That donkey isn't going, "Wow, these people must really dig me. Look at what they're doing. They must really, really love me. I must be so popular. I didn't even know I was loved this much. This is awesome." That donkey knew it wasn't about the donkey. It was about who he carried. About who he carried. But so oftentimes, we're kind of like the donkey because we carry Jesus with us wherever we go. And we oftentimes think it's all about us. It's all about our greatness. No, you're the chaotic colt. You're the unwise one. You're the little one. But God loves you. It's who's with you. They were beasts of burden. They carried things. They were not noble. They were needed and necessary. So listen, you and I, we carry things in this world too, and we all carry burdens in this world. But guess what we're also carrying as a child of God? We're carrying Jesus everywhere we go. And there's always something to celebrate about that. He said he'd never leave us nor forsake us. He said he'd be with us through it all. And he won't leave us. In the hard times, in the good times, go into the cross. And you know, we're also told, like Isaac, we have to carry our cross too. And part of that cross is trouble, is trials, situation. So there's always the Friday. There's always the cross before the crown. And that donkey's job, he had one job. Carry Jesus well. Watch his steps. Just carry Jesus well. Because we win. Friday is coming, yeah. But Sunday's coming after Friday. And we win on Sunday. We win on Sunday. And always remember that, man. Always remember that. So even in the darkest of night, pull out your palm. So keep the palms you guys got today. Keep them by your bed. And when you're tripping hard, take it out and start waving it. I can't forget, the King is still here. The King is still here. The King is still here. Why don't we stand up? You people that got children, grab a few palms. You people that are married, well, in fact, everybody needs a few of them. You know, keep one for work. Keep that there. Keep one for, you know, different things. And when you just pull out the right palm at the right time to wave it. So why don't we just take a moment here and start praising God in our own way. Just lift up your palms if you got a palm. And just start waving it, man. Just start thanking him. He is the King. He is the Lord. He is the great and mighty God. He has not forgotten us. We are grateful for you, Lord God. Repeat after me if you want. He is the King of Kings. King of Kings. The Lord of Lords. Lord of Lords. He will never leave me nor forsake me. Even when I act like a donkey. Especially when I act like a donkey. And the people around me act like donkeys. You are still the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are the Alpha and the Omega, the great and mighty God. You have pre-planned everything. All the details in my life, they count. You are majestic. You are high and lifted up. And your train fills the temple in heaven. And the angels fly back and forth. And we join them in chorus. And we say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We bless you this day. We exalt your name. For you are high and lifted up. We thank you that you are the Lamb who delivered us from the domain of darkness and brought us into your eternal light. And we bless you for that. We exalt you. All God's kids said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great, great day. See you Friday.